So we've been looking at Acts chapter 17, and Paul has left Thessalonica. He's in Berea. Kind of give you an overview here of they start here in Troas, Amathrace, up to Neapolis, down to Thessalonica, and then to Berea. And it depends on your calculations. It can be anywhere from 300 to 400 miles. In length, would have taken quite a while to do that. It just reminds me of the commitment level of these early believers in Christ, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just the incredible commitment to the gospel. And we're benefactors of that commitment. So anyway, today we're looking at Paul's in Berea. The Bereans were open to new ideas. And so we want to, first of all, start with some will welcome the word. Verse 11, not verse 5. Verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than the ones at Thessalonica. You remember last week we talked about the noble Bereans because they were open to new ideas, new thoughts, new ways of worshiping God. So Paul really had a wide open audience, if you will, for the gospel. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And you remember at Thessalonica, the crowd got a little ruly and they forced Paul to leave at midnight in the evening time, at night time, to get out of the city. And of course, Jason was then had to pay a ransom for them to get them out. And so if they came back, then they would lose that. Jason would lose that money. So this word noble, eugenes, which means a willingness to learn and evaluate something fairly. Eugenes, a willingness to learn and evaluate something fairly. You know, as I thought about this, when we share the gospel with people, maybe this would be a good prayer to pray, that they would be open to the gospel before we even share it. I think that's pretty good, because the Holy Spirit would go ahead of us and begin working on the heart of the individual, and they were ready, they were receptive, they were open to hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just love this. I put it up last week, but I love this image of Paul going into the synagogue at Berea, and the Bereans frantically looking through the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament at this point, but looking through the Old Testament, and Paul explaining to them that the Jesus that came is the Jesus that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so I think the starting point for evangelism is you find those who are open to the gospel. This is over 37 years. I think people are more open to the gospel when they're going through a personal crisis. Maybe they're unsure of their lives. Maybe the things that they have tried in their lives have failed. And they're just looking for something to fill the void. And it's in those moments that we have a great opportunity to bring the gospel and say, this is what you're missing. This is what you have been looking for. This is what will make your life complete. And I find this particularly interesting when I do funerals and I preach the gospel message. And I do know that there are people that listen to that message that are sitting out in that audience when I preach, that are thinking about it. And listen, when you go to share the gospel and you share it and they go, let me think about it, that's all right. They don't need to make the decision right then, although that would be preferable, but they don't have to make the decision right now. You have no idea the kingdom impact that you can have on your family, friends, and neighbors. You have no idea. Somewhere down the road, what you said to them may come to fruition, and they may go, I got it. In my case, it was my grandmother's. And on the day that I got saved, I went, yep, now I remember what they were talking about. when we think about, and they're studying the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, this is something too. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Proverbs 18:15. You know, when I may have shared this story before. When I was in Bible college, and I took Dr. Benefield's class the first time on exposition of Scripture, doing an exegesis. The next semester, Dr. Benefield retired, and Dr. Windsor became the professor of preaching at then Florida Baptist Theological College. Today, it's the Baptist University of Florida. I'll never forget it. The window was over here, and I was sitting on this side, and Dr. Windsor said this, and I wrote it down, and it was brought to my memory this past week. You will never preach the way God intends until you surrender to the process. That day in my chair, I said, God, I want you to make me the best preacher that I can be. And then I acquired knowledge, and my ears were open to learning, even though sometimes as I grew in my faith in my senior year, there were times I just did not agree with what was being taught. I think when we get real with God, our lives will change, and we'll begin to see fruit in our lives. Another passage of Scripture. This comes from 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Although written to Timothy as a pastor, this is what it reads. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This Bible that we study is our roadmap for life. It can tell us when we're wrong. It can confirm when we are right. And it also points us to Jesus to become more and more like him and less like this world. And I think if you boiled down the Christian life, that would be it in probably a nutshell, is that when we get saved, we're still kind of pushed back towards the flesh, pushed back towards our old ways. But as we grow in Christ, what's happening is that we're trying to release ourselves from the world so that we can follow Jesus. And the Bible teaches us, and of course this is, I always called this Paul's seminary class, on how the Bible should be preached and taught to the congregations. Now notice verse 11b. They received the word. They received the word, and this is in the synagogue and mostly probably outside the synagogue. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Prothumia is the word for eagerness, and that speaks to the desire and the excitement. Do you remember the first time you read the Bible? Do you remember the first time you got saved and you sat down and you read the Bible and you go, wow? And you know, when I went to Bible college, I was amazed at everything that was in the Bible. And I was excited. And I took notes. And some of the professors were tough. Some of them were easier. But when I started studying the scripture, it came alive to me. And I think the more we read the scripture, the more we begin to understand, the more our desires and excitement turn to following Jesus. I think it starts with falling in love with Jesus. You think about love, and these students here, they were excited. Now, Paul said this, let's check it out, let's examine it. Paul said this, let's look at this. You could see the excitement. Wait a minute, maybe Paul is right. Maybe Jesus is the Messiah. And so Paul had a great opportunity here. He had a great opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. This is Southeastern Seminary where these students are in class, And if I was the professor, I'd make that kid take his hat off. But when young people, and there were a couple of older ones, when you go to seminary, and you go to Bible college, and you go to master's program, you have to stay focused. And I believe these people were laser focused on what Paul was saying to them. And again, listen, if you're eager to know God's word, and he sees in your heart that you're eager to know it, amazing things can happen. Amazing things can happen. God can begin showing you all kinds of wisdom and discernment. And then you go, wow, I'm getting it. I'm getting it slowly. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, he wrote this: Paul went into the synagogue, there discovered a group of people keenly interested in the study of the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, they met daily to search the scriptures to determine whether or not what Paul was saying was true. You can see these people in the synagogue meticulously going through Paul's point, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, going through, looking, and Paul giving them an exposition of the scripture and explaining that scripture to them. The fact is, some will welcome the word. We have the opportunity. We know the truth. And so I think whenever you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they show an interest in it, pounce on it. Don't overdo it, but take the Bible with you and open it and let them read what you're talking about. And I think that is a... You'll know within probably 5 minutes if the person wants to hear more or not. Secondly, some welcome and will lead to salvation. Notice verse 12. Many of them therefore believed. Pistuo. And this is actually, if you trace the word back, this is actually, you could put the word disciple in there. Listen to what it says. Pistuo, to believe in the good news about Jesus Christ, which we're really good at, right? Come to the altar, accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. They do it, and then they go and they go away. Pistuo means to not only believe in Jesus Christ, but it means to follow Jesus. So that is the actual Greek word for, and went back and looked it up and confirmed it 3 or 4 times. And that's what the word disciple means. It means to believe in Jesus and to become a follower. There is no such thing as this statement, which I have heard, and it irritates me. Jesus is my Savior, but not my Lord. That means I can believe in Jesus and not have to follow. That isn't in the Bible. Because Jesus knew that whenever he called them, they followed him. It says, many of them therefore believed. Trusting in Jesus and becoming an instant follower of Christ is at the heartbeat of the gospel. Y'all know this guy, Martin Luther, the Reformation leader. He said this: people would gladly believe in Christ if it meant becoming rich and acquiring a kingdom. But if it involves suffering, then their faith is finished. But those who stick with the gospel are the true disciples of Christ. I believe in once saved, always saved. But I also believe that that belief needs to be genuine. And if it's genuine, there will be evidence of the faith that you confess. And I just wonder, I don't think I'll answer for it, I hope. People get saved, and then you don't see them anymore. I think Southern Baptists do a really good job at getting people to the altar, but we do a very poor job at getting them to follow Christ. That's not just our denomination, that's a lot of denominations. I think that there are people that probably got saved genuinely, but they don't know what to do with it. Where's the church? Where are we helping these people to follow Jesus? 1 Corinthians 11:1-2. Be imitators of me. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. There is this idea of discipleship. Being a disciple, a tell me of Christ, means that when we trust in Christ, we look at how Christ lived his life and then we seek to imitate that in our own lives. It doesn't mean that every once in a while we pick up the Bible, read a few passages, and I'm good. No, this life is about transformation. When you trust in Jesus Christ, when I trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and he begins to transform our lives, change our desires, much like these students here at the synagogue or the seminary. They want to acquire more and more to be like the Southern Baptist. No, to be like Jesus. That's what this whole thing is about, is becoming more and more like Christ and less like the world. Need another one. Pulled this one up this week too. I am the good shepherd. This comes from John 10:14-27. I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they sit in the chair. No, they follow me. Read the Gospels. Look at how Jesus lived. Take the pattern of Jesus' life and apply it to your own and begin to live. And that's exactly what these people did. Many of them believed. Paul knew what that word meant. He knew it meant to not only believe in Jesus, but to become like Jesus. That's the essence of discipleship and salvation. Goes on in verse 12. With not a few Greek women, that means a lot of Greek women, of high standing and society, as well as men. So this tells me that Paul was in the community too, preaching the gospel. Didn't just go into the synagogue. These are Greeks. And Paul, you remember we talked about all the Greek mythology. We're going to go to Mars Hill pretty soon. I'm looking forward to that one. I'm kind of excited. I haven't really started ahead of time, but I know the verses. John Polhill writes this: many Greeks also believed, not just men, but prominent Macedonian women as well, just as in Thessalonica. And there was also Lydia, remember her. Some of these may have been worshipers of God attached to the synagogue, some may not have been. One would assume Paul would not neglect his witness to the Gentiles of pagan background, even in situations like Berea, where the synagogue was so unusually open to his message. Anytime Paul would go to the synagogue, he was normally met with resistance. Why was Paul met with resistance? Because he's radicalizing their understanding. And the priest and those that worked in the temple would lose their positions, if you will. The issue is that when salvation comes, salvation will be unstoppable in a heart that's receptive to him. So while some may welcome the word, others will resist it. Some may welcome the word while others resist it. Here we go again. Here we go. Look at verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica, those are the ones that caused all kinds of problem for those, oh, he's killing us, he's elaborate. Get him out of here. We can't stand the truth. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Here's something to, well, I'm going to get into that in a minute, but they learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul. Logos, so if you look at the word this way, word is logos, God is theos. So logos is the content of what is preached about Jesus Christ. That's logos. Theos is that, just reading it right here, the one supreme supernatural creator and sustainer of the universe. We need to remember this very clearly. When we preach the word of God, we are talking about the supreme creator of the universe. The gospel is not our invention. The gospel did not come from man. The gospel is initiated by God because of his mercy and his grace, and we have the great privilege of sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with a world that is hopelessly lost, caught up in all kinds of stuff. They have no understanding of life other than when they die, they think that it's over. We have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. So when we're talking about the gospel, it is God's message, never ours. And so you know what? The pressure's kind of off when I share the gospel. I'm just simply relaying to the person what God has already given. And you know, guys and gals, God is so merciful. Here's a little secret. He didn't have to do it. Why did he do it? He did it because he wanted to save the drug addicts that's on the ground living on the streets. That's why he did it. He did it to save the house mom who's at the end of her rope with her kids and everything going on. He did it for the elderly person that's in the nursing home that may not be here much longer. That's why God did it. God wants a relationship with everybody. There is nobody too far gone that God cannot reach. And we need to remember that we have the very words of God in us through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can tell others, hey, I know you need this and you need to trust in Christ. God initiated the gospel message. This word proclaimed, katangelo, to announce with the focus upon the extent to which the announcement or proclamation extends. And literally, the word means to speak out. You have Paul speaking out about the Logos Theos, the word of the Lord, or the message of Christ. This is a... Other than Jesus, Jesus is like the primary. Other than Jesus, I would have liked to have been with the Apostle Paul. We speculate about he was 5'2" or whatever, but ball-headed, they don't really know that. That's how he's portrayed in the movies. Not 5'2", but a little higher than that. But wouldn't it have been awesome to be with Paul and Silas and Timothy as they go around and they're witnessing the power of God? People are getting saved in spite of opposition. Do you know when the church grows the most is when it encounters opposition? When it encounters hardships and trials. If we have a church that's just everything's fine, there's no opposition, well, can be problematic. A couple of thoughts here. First of all, the gospel is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. It's God's testimony. It's his message. not ours. It never is ours. Never was, never has been. For I am determined, I love this phrase, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all Paul wanted to know. The only thing I care about in this life, in my life, is Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. Paul was not a proud man. And in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I think here there's a recognition on the Apostle Paul's part realize enough to know in trembling, fear, that he wanted to preach the gospel God's way. And I think that the Apostle Paul realized the enormity of the situation and maybe felt the burden. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you felt a burden for a lost person? Where it's like pressing down. And twice Paul says, my speech was not to be or not to be. I could lexicon you guys to death on Sunday morning and you could get up and walk out of here and go, what was that? I know all these big $15 words. But I had professors that tell me you better put it down. People aren't going to listen to you. If you stand up and you read your sermon and you have these big $15 words and they go home and go, what was that? No. Preaching needs to come from the heart to the hearts of the people. Paul says, look, I didn't use flowery speech. Paul could have. He could have, and he did already on this missionary journey. But Paul didn't use flowery speech. Look, the issue here is the gospel is powerful. Paul and Silas preached in the power of God and the Holy Spirit. It was testified to here by people being saved. I don't know what would happen if you tell your neighbor, your best friend, they may reject it. Somewhere down the road, they might get saved, but they'll never know it until we share it. Secondly, the gospel will be opposed by some who are unsaved. Paul says this in Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 9, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Here's what I can tell you. If you share the gospel, get ready. I don't get on Facebook much. I mean, I look at stuff. I cannot believe the vile things that are being said about Turning Point USA. Staggers the imagination. And it shouldn't. It shouldn't knock me around like that. We should expect that. You're a hater. You say we're sinners. Well, I don't say it. God says it. Paul says, look, there's an effective door open to me. And he's already saying, I'm going to hit problems. Buckle up. It's going to be a bumpy ride. I didn't put this up here, but I want to read it to you. Matthew 12:30. Jesus, whoever is not with me is against me. whoever is not with me is against me. Now, that's not funny. I chuckled to myself. It's really not funny. But right here, these Jews heard 50 miles away, 3 to 4 days journey on foot, and word makes it back that the gospel is going nuts in Berea. Powerful. And then they go, all right, guys, we got to pack our bags. We got a problem down in Berea. We got to go fix it. Think about the impact. That was 50 miles. Then you have Amphipolis, Apollonia, Neapolis, Philippi. The word is getting out that the gospel has power. We have the most powerful message the world desperately needs. We cannot stay silent. We cannot be quiet. We need to share it, and we need to share the good news of the gospel. I can't believe. I keep saying that, but it keeps shocking me anyway. And then to Athens. So, let me go back. Verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too. 50 miles away. Isn't it ironic? The ones that's calling an upstir is not the believers. It's the unbelievers. It's the wrong telling right that they're wrong. That's today. That's our culture today. Evil is calling good evil. And we know what it is for what it is. We know that they don't know Jesus. They don't understand the love and compassion of Christ. Then the brothers, this is verse 14, then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. So there's two options here, and I chose this option. There was another map where it showed him going around. So if Paul would have stayed on the main road going down to Athens, they would have been much more easily to be caught. But if you get on a ship, and the scriptures say by the way of the sea, they get on a ship and they go this way around. There's some models say that they came down here, went around here, tight area there. But it's possible. How are they going to catch them if there's no foot trace? So I think they got on a ship. You know what's funny about this? This is funny. They come down, the Jews get everybody excited, and the gospel grows. They track them down, the gospel grows, and Paul goes to the next designation to preach the gospel more. They are actually forcing the gospel, fanning it out. That's what they're doing. They don't know that they're playing into the hands of God. Look, God can take what man meant for evil and flip it for good. And in this case, Paul gets out again. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy, they remained there. They won't stay there long, but they did remain there. Verse 15, those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. So on that map, you saw where Athens was, down at the southern end. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come as soon as possible, they departed. This word conducted, katistomi, which means, the word conducted means that they went with Paul to make sure he was safe. to, I don't know, doesn't say how many, but I would guess quite a few went with him to protect him. They got him on the ship. They went as far as Athens, and then they probably came back, and Paul sent word for, and by the way, this is pretty cool. That's what a first century ship would have looked like that Paul might have taken, a cargo ship. Because remember, they're in the region of cargo. So it could have taken a smaller boat, but I would probably think it would be this one. It'd be much harder to trace, too. So these Jews keep pushing Paul away, pushing him out, and he keeps going to all these places where the gospel is spread. Thank you very much. Just helping it go. Kenneth Gangle, in his commentary, wrote this. The point here is to get Paul away safely, for he seemed to be a major target. Yeah. Paul had a target on his back. Silas and Timothy stayed temporarily at Berea, after which Timothy rejoined Paul in Athens, only to be sent back to Thessalonica. That's in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Silas went from Athens back to Macedonia, Acts 18:5. And Paul left Athens for Corinth. So the missionary team split up for security reasons and also to diversify the ministry a bit. They will regather at Corinth. It's kind of like when I was in the Army, we used to practice white phosphorus. Some of you that are in the military may know this. When it hits you, it will continue to spread on your body as long as it has oxygen. So the goal when they are attacked and somebody has white phosphorus in their leg is to suffocate it. What's happening in this case is it's spreading. What they tried to stop, they could not. That's because man's power is very limited. God's power is unlimited. Let's close this. Number one, we need to take opportunities to share the gospel with people. Let the chips fall where they may, just share the gospel. If a person is interested, number two, if a person is interested, show them salvation in the scripture. Number three, and please remember this, I know it can become discouraging. Number three is this, not everyone will be receptive. And you know what? You have to be okay with that. This isn't your call. This is between that person and God. You can pray for them. And I would encourage that. But not everyone's going to be receptive. And you may lose friends over this. They may never want to talk to you again. You have to be okay with that. Because we're trying to be like Jesus. And remember this. It happened this week when we went to a diner. Our waiter is having eye surgery. And we thought we were just going to meet Justin to go over to the campus, the University of Illinois campus. We decided to go out to dinner. Nothing but the best from my wife, Marianne's Diner. The waiter was there and he opened up to us. Said he was having surgery this Thursday. His name's James. Remember him. We're going to go back and follow up. He's having eye surgery where they're going to, what are they replacing?
Something with his retina.
With his retina. We prayed for him right on the spot. And we're going to follow it up. And maybe that will lead, and he said, thank you. God directs our steps. He puts stuff right in front of us. I preached that last Sunday. God directs our steps and we have the great opportunity. It may not be to share the gospel, but it may, you know what? He's going to remember these two people that prayed for him at Marianne's Diner. The sermon is not brought to you by Marianne's Diner. Just want you to know that. Not trying to say that. But wherever you are, there are opportunities, and nothing happens by accident. Nothing happened to Paul by accident. Paul says, okay, I got to get out of here. Let's go to Athens. That's kind of a big place. God directed his steps. God directs your steps. I believe that, or I would not be in the pulpit Sunday after Sunday. Wherever you go in this life, it is not an accident.